Well, good morning. Welcome to the Digging Deeper radio program. My name is Andrew Gass, and I'm the evangelist at the West Oaks Church of Christ in Columbus, Texas. We're so glad to have you on the air today. We're so grateful for this opportunity through 98.3 KULM radio that we can speak to you, even from a great distance. We pray that this time finds you well. We know that this is a difficult time for many of us. We continue to be in the midst of this coronavirus pandemic. We know that there are many who are concerned, many who are ailing, many who are, even in our local area, concerned about the affliction that currently presents itself to us. And we want to focus on the good right now. We want to continue to take these opportunities to study God's Word, because ultimately it's the only thing we have to fall back on in times like this, in times where we are faced with disease, where we are faced with challenges, where we are faced with a foe that really we can't do but so much against. We are reminded of our dependence upon the Lord. We are reminded that now is a time to turn to prayer. Now is a time to turn to the Word of God. And now is a time to lean upon Him for strength and understanding in this time. We're appreciative so much of the opportunity that you're taking. We're glad that you're taking the time out of your day to listen to these things. We pray that they would be of benefit to you. We pray that ultimately the glory of God would be foreshown in this program. We're so grateful for those of you who are listening. Some of you are our members at our normal establishment. Normally we meet every Sunday morning at 9 a.m. for assembly, 9:30 a.m. for Bible class, and 10:30 a.m. for worship. We meet as well on Wednesday nights at 7 p.m. for a Bible class. Whenever this order is done, whenever this current distress is over, we would love to have you come visit us. We would love to be able to speak to you in person. We'd love, whenever this is done, to give you a hug. Remember hugs? Remember how good it was to see each other and to hug each other? What a good day it's going to be when we get to finally be together again. We pray that we would get to experience that joy with you. We pray that you would join us in that capacity. If you listen to this program and you are wanting to learn more of the Word of God, you can go to westoakschurchofchrist.com. We have numerous sermons and articles and videos up there. We're continuing to try to provide as much as we can for our members and for our community that they would be able to learn more of God's Word and focus on Him during this time. We're going to continue our series of looking through the Bible in a year, of studying the Word of God, of digging deeper into His things so that we might know and have confidence in the promises that He has given for us. So before we dive too deep into that, let's go to our God in a word of prayer. Our God and our Father, we're so appreciative of this day. We're so appreciative of the good times that You have given us. And Lord, we're even appreciative of the bad times that occur, because we know that in these moments of difficulty, in these moments of trial, we know that You are present. We know that it is an opportunity for us to lean upon You. It is an opportunity for us to turn to You in our time of difficulty, Lord, because we know that You are present. We know that You are our God. We know that You are our rock, our Savior, and that You are here for us. We pray at this time that You would help us in this study, help us to understand, help us to grow in Your grace and knowledge, and help us to apply these things to our life, that we might be a more faith-driven people, that we might be a people that is more concerned with Your things rather than the things of the world. We appreciate You so much, Lord. We love You. We love Your people. We miss being with Your people. And we pray that this virus would end soon, that whatever the situation would be, that it would ultimately end in Your glory. We ask all these things, Lord, in Your Son's most holy and precious name. Amen. Excuse me. Ooh, a little loud there. So, we have entered into the time period where we are concluding the historical section of the Bible. We've gotten through most of the book of Kings. We've gotten through really all the book of Kings, talking about the collapse of Israel and Judah. We have seen the kingdom fall. And so now we're going to kind of slow down, and we're going to start delving into the prophetic books. We're going to start talking about these 15 books of the Bible that are the prophets of God. And so these 15 books are pretty incredible. You've got the three major prophets of Ezekiel and Isaiah and Jeremiah. And then you've got the minor prophets, 12 prophets that oftentimes were included on one scroll, kind of a litany of these smaller books. And all of these prophets are speaking at different time periods. They're speaking to different groups of people, but they're all concerned with one message. And that is that Israel has sinned. They have broken their covenant relationship with God, that they have need of repentance, that they need to turn back to the Lord, and that if they don't, there's going to be a terrible day of the Lord, a terrible day of judgment upon the people of Israel. But even in the midst of that dark message, there is a hope that God will still be faithful to his covenant promises, his promises to Abraham for the blessing of the nations to be through Israel, and his promise to David of a messianic king who will lead not only Israel but all the world into God's kingdom. The first prophet we're going to take a look at is the prophet Jonah, both because he is chronologically probably the first of the 15 prophets, but also because he gives us kind of an interesting example of the prophets in the sense that really he's very unique amongst the prophets because he doesn't seem like he's a very good prophet in this story. He seems like a very odd case. And so he really gives us an opportunity to think about what is the main purpose of the prophets as we delve into this. And so the book of Jonah starts, and we want to start off by saying that the book of Jonah is history. The book of Jonah is telling what we firmly believe to be a true story. Jonah is a historical character. If you look in 2 Kings chapter 14, you'll see that in the reign of Jeroboam the second, a prophecy comes to Jeroboam from Jonah, the son of Amittai, of Gath-Hepher. And that's the same Jonah that we see in Jonah chapter 1 and verse 1, Jonah the son of Amittai. Jonah is a historical character. He's confirmed as such by Jesus, who uses Jonah and this story, the repentance of the city of Nineveh, as a point to emphasize his own resurrection. So we, by full acclaim, say that Jonah is a historical book. It is telling a true story. But we also believe that the story of Jonah is being told in such a way that it's designed to ask the reader a very particular question, and it's told in a way that is almost satirical. Everything is different than what you would think it to be. Pagan idolaters repent, sailors are more faithful than prophets, and the prophets are unfaithful. And yet consistently through all of it, God is the consistent factor. God is the one who is faithful. And so as we see in this very odd narrative, this true story, but told to us in a specific way, we are ultimately asked a question that we as readers must wrestle with. And so let's dive right into the story, and I think you'll begin to see what we're talking about here. The book opens with this great prophetic commission, which is very common in the prophetic books, that the prophet is told by the Lord to go. He's empowered with the Spirit of God. He goes and prophesies to the people, and he's told what to talk about. Because remember, a prophet is not the same thing as a fortune teller. It's not the same thing as the soothsayers that you might have seen in TV with the crystal balls and the tea leaves. That's not the point of a prophet. The point of a prophet is to speak for the Lord. Now, that's going to include future messages. It's going to include statements about the current present state. But the speaker is the prophet, and the speaker ultimately for the prophet is God. And so we see in chapter 1 and verse 2, that the Lord comes to Joseph the son of Amittai saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." Now, the city of Nineveh, for those of you who might not be aware, is the capital city of Assyria. And Assyria might ring a bell because Assyria is the great nation that comes to destroy Israel at the conclusion of 2 Kings 17. They are the enemies of Israel. They are a wicked nation. They are a nation that is idolatrous. They are a nation that is murderous. They are a brutal, oppressive group of people. They are renowned for their cruelty, and they are renowned for their terrible strength in warfare. And so for Jonah, this was probably a pretty freaky occurrence. None of the other prophets to this point had been called to go to a foreign city and to go proclaim the word of God to them, and yet Jonah is being instructed to do this very thing. And if this were a typical prophetic message, Jonah would accept this, he would go, and he would go proclaim to Nineveh. But this is not a typical story, and that's not what Jonah does. Instead, it says that Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, if you're not familiar with your biblical geography, the city of Tarshish is the furthest point that you could go to in opposite direction of Nineveh. So far, in fact, was Tarshish, which appears to have been close to modern-day Spain, that it was believed by the people of Jonah's time period that if you sailed past Tarshish, there was nowhere else. There was no other point on earth left. It was just that was the end of the world. And if you sailed past that, you sailed into the endless sea and the chaotic monsters that awaited there. And so Jonah literally is going as far away from his intended purpose as he can. He is fleeing from the presence of the Lord He is getting all the way out of Dodge that he can. That's very weird for a prophet to do this. Because a prophet would know that God can be anywhere. That God is everywhere. The only people who think God is limited by location are those who are pagan. Those who are idolaters because they believe in regional gods. Baal was the region of Canaan. Ashtoreth might have her own area. The gods of Egypt ruled Egypt. But the God of Israel, Yahweh, does not constrain to such boundaries. And so it's very odd for us to see a prophet treating the Lord like a regional god. And indeed, we see quickly the Lord proves his power. The Lord whips up a mighty storm, and it comes upon the ship so harshly that it seems that the ship is about to bust at the seams. And so the sailors become afraid. And remember, what is a sailor like? If you've ever read naval stories or you've ever seen an old-timey movie with sailors coming into port, you know what the stereotype of a sailor is. And it was very similar in the days of Israel as well. Sailors were rough and tumble people. They were often followers of local gods. They were idolaters. They were cursers. They would say all sorts of terrible, disgusting language. They were very much the opposite kind of people of a prophet. And yet, it is these pagan sailors that recognize far quicker than Jonah does the danger that they find themselves in. They are aware that this is a divine sensation because the sailors become afraid. Every man cries to his God. They threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah, the prophet of the Lord, had gone down below into the hold of the ship, lain down, and fallen sound asleep. So while the pagan sailors are well aware of what's going on, the prophet of God is asleep and is unaware of what is occurring around him. So much so that finally the captain has to approach him, has to wake him up. How is it that you are sleeping? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish. He has to implore the prophet, please ask about your God, pray to him. Maybe your God will save us. And so finally the sailors cast lots. They use a lottery system to figure out exactly who is responsible for all of this. And the lots reveal that it is Jonah who is responsible. And so they ask him, tell us what's going on with this. Who are you? What are you doing? Where is your country? And he says to them in verse 9, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. Which is a particularly ridiculous claim if you think about it, because if Jonah really knows this, if he knows that this is the Lord God of heaven who has made the sea and dry land, why does he think he can flee to Tarshish and get away from God? If he really knows who the Lord is, if he really understands who Yahweh is, how does he think he can get away from him? It's quite a ridiculous statement in that capacity, and he says he fears the Lord God, and yet he does not do what the Lord God asks him to do. It's a ridiculous statement, and it makes Jonah look all the more ridiculous, particularly when it says in verse 10 that the man became extremely frightened, and they said to him, how could you do this? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. So the sailors immediately call his bluff. They're like, wait, you said you were running away from God, and now you say you're a servant of this God? Well, no wonder we're all going to die. You have angered your God. Why would you do this to us? Why would you cause us such great grief? And so finally they ask him, what should we do to you that the sea may become calm for us? For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. It's all getting much worse. And so they ask him, what do we do? How do we fix this situation? And Jonah says to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that on account of me, this great storm has come upon you. Again, we're left to wonder exactly what Jonah's thinking here, because since when has Yahweh, the God of Israel, ever wanted human sacrifice? When has he ever wanted his servant killed so that God would stop doing something? This is the words of an idolater. This is the words of Jephthah who sacrificed his daughter. This is the words of the pagan kings of Israel and Judah who sacrificed their children to idolaters. A prophet of the Lord is saying, kill me, and this will all make more sense, and this will all calm down? That's not how God operates. In fact, we're concerned if these people kill Jonah, they may be killed themselves for violating the word of God. And indeed, the sailors seem to become aware of this. Because they say, no way, Jose. It says in verse 13, the men rowed desperately to return to land, but they could not, for the sea was becoming even stormier against them. Then they called on the Lord and said, we earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life. Do not put innocent blood on us, for you, O Lord, have done as you have pleased. The pagan sailors recognize that this is not the right course of action. And they plead forgiveness. They pray before Jonah does. Jonah hasn't said a word of prayer yet. And yet these pagan idolaters recognize they have to request mercy from God. And so it is, with heavy hearts and reluctant minds, they pick up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea immediately stops its raging. God actually does respond. We're very surprised by this. We would think perhaps that God would call down fire and lightning upon these people for killing one of his prophets. But no, they're spared. And indeed, these pagan sailors, then it says that they feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. We're left with a very positive impression of these sailors. Certainly they are far more faithful than Jonah. Certainly they are far more aware of what's going on than Jonah. Jonah then sinks to the bottom of the sea. He's swallowed by a fish for 3 days and three nights, and he utters a prayer. That's quite interesting. Because if you read the prayer in chapter 2, Jonah never says he's sorry. He never repents of the sin that he has committed. He never repents for fleeing from the Lord. All he is willing to say is essentially, God, I'm about to die. I'm fainting, but I remember you and I pray to you. And in verse 8, those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. I'm not a filthy idolater, Lord. I'll be faithful to my promise if you but save me. The great irony, of course, is that the filthy pagan idolaters, the sailors, they have been far more faithful than Jonah. And yet Jonah's refrain is not an apology, it's not begging for mercy from God, but instead saying, I'm not an idolater, so if you save me, I promise I'll keep my word. It's a very weird prayer. Certainly one we would not expect from a prophet. And yet, the Lord responds. The Lord is faithful, even to this pretty meager prayer that's offered. And so it says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time in chapter 3 and verse 1, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I am going to tell you. And so he says, okay, let's go try this again. And Jonah arose and he goes to Nineveh. And we're told that Nineveh is an exceedingly great city, a 3 days walk. Massive city, huge. And yet Jonah began to go through the city 1 day's walk. And he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Now we might be thinking, okay, so Jonah's finally getting it around. Jonah is finally responding. He's doing what the Lord's asking him to do. But is he? He's supposed to go to the city and proclaim the word of the Lord. And yet of this great city that takes 3 days just to get across in a straight line, he only goes a day into it. He doesn't even go to the center of the city. He doesn't parade all around the city. He goes a day's walk in. And then gives the shortest prophetic utterance in the entire Old Testament. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. There's no call for repentance. There's no making Nineveh aware of the sins that they have committed. There's no hope of restoration. There's just the pronouncement that Nineveh is guilty and is going to be destroyed by the Lord for whatever reason. It's a weird prophetic message. It's a weird thing that Jonah would say, and yet even weirder is that Nineveh responds. Nineveh, the great pagan capital of a pagan empire, responds far more faithfully than Israel does to the prophets. The very king of Nineveh itself rises from his throne, tears away his clothes, and covers himself with sackcloth and ashes. And indeed, he commands his entire city to do the same. Even the beast of the field, the cows themselves, repent. They're covered with sackcloth, and they call on God earnestly to forgive them. Remember, with no guarantee that this will happen, because Jonah has not told them that this will happen. But out of mere hope and trust in the goodness of God, they say perhaps he will relent from the great calamity which he has prepared for us. And surprise upon surprise, in verse 10 of chapter 3, when God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them. And he did not do it. He lets them go. He saves Nineveh. The capital city of the Assyrian Empire is saved by the will of an unfaithful prophet and by the will of a miraculous God. And we're thinking, wow, what a great ending to this story. But nope, that's not the ending. It's not the focal point. Instead, we're told that Jonah is displeased. and he became angry. He is furious that this city has been saved and we're utterly confused. That's the whole point of a prophet, is to bring about repentance. Shouldn't he be joyful? But he prayed to the Lord the second time he has prayed. He prays to the Lord and said, "Please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents concerning calamity. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life." This has got to be one of the worst prayers in the whole Old Testament. Jonah, a prophet of the Lord, a servant of the living God, says, "I knew you were merciful. I knew you would be compassionate. And so that's why I tried to flee. I didn't want this to occur, Lord. I tried to forestall the salvation of the city of Nineveh. I tried to run out the clock so that they would be destroyed." A prophet who wishes to see people destroyed. We're left wondering what's going on with this book. What is the purpose of this story other than to make us really not like Jonah very much? And indeed, he goes out to the city and he pouts. The Lord has asked him, is it a good reason to be angry? And he doesn't respond. He goes and waits to see what will happen with the city, waiting upon hope. Perhaps this city will finally be destroyed like he hopes. And the Lord even shows mercy to this prophet. We're thinking maybe he's about to be struck down by lightning. But instead, the God of heaven shows mercy upon this wayward prophet. He appoints a plan, and it grew over Jonah to be a shade over his head to deliver him from his discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plan. He's bummed out that the whole city of Nineveh was saved, but he loved this plan. But then a worm came and attacked the plant, and it withered, and then the sun comes up, the scorching east wind, and Jonah is hot, he becomes faint, and he begs with all his soul to die, saying, "Death is better to me than life." Prophet is back full circle. He's ready to die just to avoid what's happening to him. And the book ends in verse 9 with God saying to Jonah, "Do you have good reason to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "I have good reason to be angry even to death." Then the Lord said, "You had compassion on the plant for which you did not work and which you did not cause to grow, which grew up overnight and perished overnight. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and left hand, as well as many animals?" And that's the end. That's the book. That's the conclusion of the story of Jonah. And we're almost left. We're like, wait, did we skip a page? Was there a section cut out? What does Jonah respond? What's the end of the story of Jonah? And then we realize the story's not about Jonah. The story's not really about Nineveh. God's asking a question. He's asking a question not just of Jonah, but he's asking a question of us, the reader. Can you accept God's mercy on your enemies? Can you be okay with God saving those you hate? Jonah hated the Ninevites. He hated the Assyrians. And I got to be honest, as a member of the northern kingdom, he probably had some good reason. He might have seen the work of the Assyrians firsthand. He might have seen the sieges that they had committed against Israel, the bloodshed that they would soon commit, the destruction they would bring upon his home. And he hated them. And he did not wish for them to be saved. And so the Lord is asking us the same question. Can you forgive the Ninevites in your life? Can you accept my mercy for them? Can you love your enemies like I love them? That's a tough question for us. And it shows what the prophets are really all about. The prophets have been recorded for us all these years later, because ultimately the prophets were not just about talking to Israel. They were not just about warning of the coming destruction to Israel and Judah. They were being written to change people's hearts, to address the shortcomings of mortality, and to instead show people a glimpse into the character of God, and to tell them that this is the better way. This is the way to follow the Lord. The prophets hold a mirror up to us, and they tell us to look deep at our flaws and our imperfections, and to let go of them, to instead allow God to chip away at us, to mold us into images of His Son, Jesus Christ. And He asks us whether we can accept that, whether we can accept the shortcomings and deficiencies of our life, and instead embrace the whole heart of Jesus. Jonah's a tough book because by the end of it we realize that the problem child is not just Jonah, the problem is us as well. Do we have a heart that loves the Lord and loves the people of the Lord? I hope that this encourages you to think about these things. I hope the prophet's words encourage you to love all of God's people, even those who you have been enemies against. We don't know what the ending of the story of Jonah is. We don't know what happens to the prophet himself. We don't know how he responded to God's message. But we know what the faithful response is. The faithful response is repentance of our sins. The faithful response is to become more like God himself, to love his people, to show mercy as he has shown mercy, to show grace as he has shown grace. I pray that these things are beneficial to you. I pray that you are able to think on these things and grow in your relationship with the good God of heaven. We're so grateful you've taken the time to think on these things with us, to consider these things, to pray through these things with us. We are hopeful that you will continue to take this time, that you will continue to study the Word of God, that you will continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of the good Lord and of Jesus Christ. We pray that you would continue to listen to this message as well. This radio program comes on every Sunday at 10:30 a.m. on 98.3 KULM Radio. We're so appreciative of their efforts to help us in this area. We encourage you, tune in whenever you get a chance. If you'd like, after this pandemic is over, you can visit us in person. We continue to hold services on Sundays at normal times at 9 a.m. for assembly, 9:30 a.m. for worship, and 9:30 a.m. for Bible class, and 10:30 a.m. for worship. We also meet at 7 p.m. on Wednesday nights for Bible class. We would love to see you when all of this is done. We'd love to see you in person. If during this time you would like to see more information, you'd like to gather more information about who we are as a congregation, or you'd like to see more studies in the Bible, you can go online to westoakschurchofchrist.com. You can email us any questions you might have about this program, or you can look at our selection of articles and sermons, Bible classes, videos, all sorts of resources to help you in your walk with Jesus. We're so glad you spent this time with us this morning. We would pray now and ask that you would join us in this prayer. Our God and our Father, we know that, like the prophet Jonah, we sometimes have hard hearts. We sometimes are reluctant to love as you have loved. We are sometimes reluctant to let go of the hatreds that so often define mankind. We are sometimes scared to let go of our sins. We've grown accustomed to them. We've grown used to them. We recognize that we are often too weak to overcome them. We are always too weak to overcome them, unless it is through your strength and your grace. We pray that you would mold our hearts, that you would soften them with your oil and your wine, that you would make them whole again, that you would make them yours again. We pray that you would help us to heal the divisions between old enemies, that you would help us to seek out love and peace rather than strife and conflict. We pray, Lord, that you guide us through this difficult time, that you would heal our nation of the disease that currently ravages it, that you would be with those who are losing loved ones, that you would be with the medical professionals that are fighting on the front lines, and that you would be with our leadership, that they would make wise decisions in the coming weeks and coming months. We pray that you be with all of your churches. We know that we are facing difficulties this time, that we are not able to assemble as we normally would. We pray that you would strengthen the members, that you would lift them up, and that you would guide them through this difficult time. Lord, we pray for so many things, but we know that you are ultimately the giver of all good things, and that all things work to your will. And we pray that we would be adhering to your will, that we would glorify you through our actions, and that we would honor you with our deeds. We pray that you watch over us, that you protect us both from physical and spiritual danger, and that you guide us through this life, that ultimately we would come home to rule again with you. We pray all these things in your Son, Jesus Christ, the most holy and precious name. Amen. Thank you so much for listening in. We pray to see you again next week, 10:30 a.m., 98.3 KULM. Thank you so much.